Number 15, the psalm that, yes, I've been looking at for a day or two. Lovely psalm. Psalm of David. Good name. Absolutely. It means beloved. Psalm 15, I'm going to read it with you. And then those of you who've got Bibles, you can read a couple of verses as well. If I read verse 1, you read verse 2, I'll read verse 3, you read verse 4, I'll finish it at verse 5. It's only brief, so it's not a lot to take in. Verse 1, this is the word of God. Who may worship in your sanctuary, O Lord? Who may enter your presence on your holy hill altogether? Those who lead blameless lives and do what is right, speaking the truth from sincere hearts. Those who refuse to gossip or harm their neighbours or speak evil of their friends. Those who despise flagrant sinners and honour the faithful followers of the Lord and keep their promises even when it hurts. Those who lend money without charging interest and who cannot be bribed to lie about the innocent. Such people will stand firm forever. Amen. Bless God for his word. Let's just be bowed in prayer as we speak to him. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the gift of your word. We pray that you may speak to us through it this morning, meet us at the point of our lives where we are just now, whether that be joy or sorrow, challenge, or just drifting through, difficult or lovely. We just thank you, Lord, for being our Lord and being our God. We pray that you meet us where we are, and we ask for your blessing. We ask for your cleansing. We ask, Lord, that you would draw very close to us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Indeed, as we come to enter this psalm, we're coming to the big question. And then, just a subheading, it's all about Jesus, really. Because it is all about Jesus. But wherever you go in your Bible, it's all about Jesus. And but it truly, really is this psalm on this big psalm. And the question I've got in my mind, and for all of us really, is will I make it? Now, I've answered that question. I don't know if you have. Will I make it? But it was a question that I faced when I was much younger. I had the privilege of having a couple of years at a secondary modern school, brand new school, built in Compton's Lane, Horsham, and we faced many challenges in life, whether we're trying to lose weight or running for a train or working to pass an exam, crawling to work in a traffic jam. But one of the things that I enjoyed most of all during my 2 years of secondary school was athletics. Sprinting, long jump, sure. But in particular, pole vault. I love that. And the more I thought about this, I was trying to prepare this sermon, excuse me, but I was just getting so excited. I was there and I was feeling it. And the exhilaration and the thrill of scaling such heights, it's hard to explain, really, unless you've experienced it. You see, in getting a firm grip of the pole and racing down the track, thrusting the pole into the box, just heaving on the end of the pole. I can feel myself doing it now as I'm even speaking. With every ounce in your body, and the pole is bending, and it almost doubles, and then something takes over. It's stronger than you, and it starts lifting back up. And it starts bringing you up and up as it springs up, and your feet are straight up in the air. Amazing. And you're keeping an eye on the bar, because that's really the challenge. Will I make it? That is the big point. And your feet are coming just above it. And then one last thrust, and you push the pole away as you turn and float over the pole, and you just flop back on the cushions. And yes! And it's just there, and you feel great. It's like taking off and landing in Concord. It is tremendous. It is so lovely. But when you first see the bar, up at the end of the track, I can even see my PE teacher, Mr. Ebden. Oh, he was strict. And it was up so high, he used to get something to poke it up with. I don't know what he put it up with, but some big stick. And you stand back at the beginning of the track with your pole in your hand, and you ask yourself that big question, will I make it? And you're looking up there, and you're thinking, shoo, 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 shoo. And as you come close and rise up and meet the bar, that big question, will I make it? So as we turn into Psalm 15, then we see the bar, we see the big question, and we ask the question, verse 1, who may worship in your sanctuary, O Lord? Who may enter your presence on your holy hill? Psalm 15, together with Psalm 24, was written on the occasion of God's sacred Ark of the Covenant being brought back to Jerusalem and placed in the holy hill of Zion, where later the temple would be built by David's son Solomon. On its way back, however, a man was struck down by God because he touched the ark, and when he shouldn't have done, of course. And perhaps David had this in mind when he asked, who then may worship the Lord? Who may enter the presence of your holy hill? Psalm 15 and 24, very similar in many ways. Verse 1, as we have read, who may worship in your sanctuary, O Lord, who may enter your presence on your holy hill. Psalm 24:3 says, who may climb the mountain of the Lord, who may stand in his holy place? And the answer given is similar, because we're going to come to the answer, verse 2 of our Psalm 15. Here it is, those who lead blameless lives and do what is right, speaking the truth in sincere hearts, those who refuse to gossip or harm their neighbours or speak evil to their friends, and so on. Psalm 24:4 says, only those whose hands and hearts are pure, who do not worship idols and never tell lies. Well, subsequently, these psalms were sung on the first day of the week, very appropriate psalms for the Lord's Day, which is a day of resurrection. And as we approach the Lord in the words of Psalm 29:2, that we worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness, we need to understand what manner of people we ought to be, and who indeed may worship the Lord in his sanctuary, and who one day may enter his holy presence. The presence of the sacred ark brought great prestige to the city of Jerusalem and would therefore be an occasion that could prompt David to write Psalm 15, which makes the probing inquiry into what kind of conduct should be expected from those who are blessed to have the presence of Almighty God to dwell among them. Mr. Spurgeon, C.H. Spurgeon, probably the greatest preacher of the 19th century, most certainly, he said that here are the qualifications for church membership on earth and in heaven. And I read through that and I thought, poor, yes, that is it. And as I read this Psalm 15, yeah, they're the qualifications. We must know from the Lord of the Tabernacle what the qualifications for his service are. And here they are. Those who lead blameless lives. Oh, whoa, 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 whoa. hold on, I can't go on anymore. I can't get another word further. Psalm 24 is talking about a pure heart, blameless life. Indeed, I've got a slide missing. Well, I never look at that. No, I haven't. There it is. You see, as I go to this answer, those who lead blameless lives, I can hear John McEnroe shouting, "You can't be serious." I mean, let's listen, get into the real world, come into my world. Yes, Mr. Victor Meldrew, I don't believe it. I mean, this, the bar is far too high. That's ridiculous. We may say, and we may think. Lead blameless lives? To follow and serve the Lord here on earth and go to heaven when we die? That's what the Bible says. Who may enter his presence is the big question of verse 1. And those who lead blameless lives is the big answer of verse 2. And that's what God says. But the world that I live in says something quite different, really. Indeed, the world that I live in, well, I meet it day by day, Monday through Friday, they say something quite different, especially about getting to heaven at the end of life. The world says it's not about being perfect. It's not really like that. Come on. Do good to others. Help your neighbour. Be kind. Be generous. Even go to church occasionally. Live a good life, really. That's all you can do. All reasonably good people go to heaven when you die. Surely, yes, I remember hearing somebody say once, it's how you play the game, not whether you win or lose. Now the Ipswich Town Vice President has left the room for a brief second, but even Ipswich Town will be winners now. They have Hutchinson from Chelsea, but we'll leave that aside. But you see, the world that I live in says it's only very bad people who don't get to heaven. So they say that the good go to heaven, the bad get shut out. Simple. Is it? Is it really? Then I'm going to ask you another question then. Just a little simple question. Where do you draw the line between good and bad? I can show some pretty bad people in the Bible who God says have gone to heaven. In fact, I can pull you out, here he comes, I can pull you out a murderer, Moses, another murderer, David, King of Israel, indeed. I know another man, he tried to destroy the Church of Jesus Christ, Saul of Tarsus. Heard him mentioned this morning. And yet these people, well, hang on a minute, they are in heaven. So how bad is bad in your reckoning? And how good is good? Indeed, who judges? Who decides who goes to heaven and who doesn't? The Bible says there will be loads of people banging on the door of heaven and crying out on judgment day, saying, we did this in your name, God. We did that in your name. Come on, let us in. Let Jesus answer this one. Indeed. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. You can read all about this, by the way, in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7, I quoted verse 23 just then. So it's not just about trying to be good. Sadly, our pride leads us to think that we know more than God. We drift on through life, think and hope everything will work out okay. God has little or no place in our lives or in our plans. We totally ignore the fact that Jesus came into the world for some reason, except to give us Christmas presents and Easter eggs, of course. You see, there's no way that we can lead blameless lives. Psalm 15 just shows us the perfect life of the perfect person. Look again at these verses. Those who lead blameless lives and do what is right. Well, it's all about how you live. It's what you do. Speaking the truth from sincere hearts. It's about what you say. Those who refuse to gossip or harm their neighbours or speak evil of their friends. It's about what you don't say as well. Don't forget. It's knowing when to be silent, hold your peace. Verse 4, those who despise flagrant sinners and honour the faithful followers of the Lord. It's about choices then of who we leave out and who we befriend. And it goes on, and keep their promises even when it hurts. It's about being a person of your word. Verse 5, those who lend money without charging interest and who cannot be bribed to lie about the innocent. It's about not being materialistic, really. Life's not about money and possessions. Let Jesus just step in on this one as well. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Beware. Guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. Right? Those of you who like the old Bible, right? That beware of covetousness. Life is more than the things that we possess. Indeed. And when we listen to this answer then, we see this Psalm 15 just shows us the perfect life of the perfect person. Let me introduce you to him. Him. Yes, his name is Jesus. Only our spotless Lord Jesus and those who are conformed to his image, the followers, faithful followers of the Lord, we read of in verse 4. Only they can acceptably worship in his sanctuary and enter his presence. In the tabernacle, up there on the holy hill of Zion, a sin offering was made by the slaying of a lamb, sprinkling its blood in God's presence over the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. Sadly, it was not a perfect offering. I mean, the lamb wasn't perfect, and it wasn't offered in a perfect way either. We're just not perfect, tragically and sadly. But they were looking forward to the day when the Messiah, God's holy, only Son, would come into the world. The perfect sacrifice. They were looking forward to that. When he came, Pontius Pilate said of Jesus, "Behold the man," or "Look, see the man." That's all he could see, was the man. But Jesus was more than just a man. Go back to the beginning of John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 29, and hear what John the Baptist says. And he says, "Look, there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He saw more than a man. He saw sacrifice. He saw God's gift to this world. He saw the answer to sin. He saw the way into heaven. He saw the door there, right in front of him. Indeed. Here was the very Lamb of God given to this world as a sacrifice for all of its sin. He's not just a man. God's only Son, though, who was sent to this world to live a perfect, sinless, blameless life and then die. To die as a sacrifice like that little lamb in the tabernacle on God's holy hill. Listen, if you have Isaiah 53, turn it over in your Bible. But just listen to the Bible explaining what Jesus here, I've put the verses up for you, don't worry. That what Jesus would go through 800 years before any of this happened, all right? Just wind the clock back. God revealed to his servant Isaiah, this is what Jesus, the Messiah, the Lamb of God, the sacrifice, the substitute, this is what he would endure. Isaiah 53, verse 8, he would be unjustly condemned. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. Verse 9, he had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone. Go back to verse 7. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. How appropriate. And as a sheep is silent before his shearers, he did not open his mouth. Go back to verse 4. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But verse 5, he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. Are you listening? Friend, because this is where you and I fit into the story. This is where you and I can get into Psalm 15. This is how you and I have had any hope at all of going home to glory, to paradise and to heaven, and enjoy peace and joy and love forever and ever and ever. Behold the door. His name is Jesus. Friend, I don't ever, indeed, any of us to lose this. This is where you can get the blameless life that is required in Psalm 15, verse 2. All of us, see what verse 6 said? All of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. You see, we're not perfect. And there is no way we can be perfect. And however hard we try to lead blameless lives, we're not going to make it. Ever. All of us, verse 6 says, that's God's word. That's what God says. That's God's reckoning, right? All of us have strayed away from God's paths. Romans 3:23 says, for everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. And so back at verse 6, look at it, I love it, the end of it, that last sentence, yet the Lord laid on him, Jesus, the sins of us all. Let's all say that last sentence together. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. And once more, the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. Friend, if you remember nothing else about this morning's visit, take those words away with you. The Lord laid on him the sins of us all. As John the Baptist said, look, there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The only way to truly worship God and to enjoy his presence here and in heaven is to lead blameless lives. It's by having a clean slate. It's by being seen as perfect. Indeed, sinless. To live a good life and hope for the best idea is going to leave us woefully short and find us banging on the closed door of heaven and hearing Jesus say, go away, I never knew you. How dreadful. But Jesus loved you so much that he died for you. And that's exactly what we read in Isaiah 53:6. The Lord laid on him, Jesus, the sins of us all. Yes, God loved us that much that he would give his only son to bear the punishment, to pay the price for what we had done so that we could be saved. This Psalm 15 shows us the perfect life of the perfect person. His name is Jesus. He lived the perfect, sinless, blameless life. And that's the answer for me. Yes, who's the big question for? All of us. And the answer we're given, lead a blameless life. And the answer for me, Jesus. He lived the perfect, sinless, blameless life, and a substitution takes place. Now, you all know what a sub is, perhaps, especially if you're a footballer. When one player comes off, another one goes on and takes his place. Quite simply, one player takes the place of another. Or, sorry to use another analogy, it's when Sainsbury's turn up with your groceries in the morning and there's a substitution. Yes, you've had it, right? You know where I am. And indeed, in other words, there's something in the place of something else. Okay. Are you happy with it, madam? Anyway, and so we have Jesus who lived the perfect, sinless, blameless life, and a substitution takes place. He takes our sins, the Lord laid on him the sins of us all, and gives us his perfection. Indeed, Jesus paid the price. And when God looks at us, it is as if we have never sinned. He sees the perfection. He sees the righteousness of Jesus. John Newton, the man who wrote Amazing Grace, he wrote this hymn as well. But since my Saviour stands between, in garments dyed in blood, 'tis he instead of me is seen when I approach to God. When Jesus was dying on the cross, God, having laid on him the sins of us all, he saw your sin, he saw my sin, and his holy eyes could not look upon it, and Jesus endured separation from God. This is what the Apostles' Creed means when it says he descended into hell. And Jesus cried out in agony. I'm taking this Mark 15:34 as one reference if you're taking notes. He cried out, my God, why have you abandoned me? Note it well, dear friend. He's paying the price. He's dying in your place. He's enduring what your sins deserve. He is the substitution. That should be you there. It should be me there. Not him. He'd done no sin. He lived a perfect life. I think it was a few weeks back when I quoted Anne Gilbert's hymn, beautifully expressed in her children's hymn, "But such a cruel death he died. He was hung up and crucified, and those kind hands that did such good, they nailed them to a cross of wood. All because we had sinned." That's the only reason. He'd done nothing wrong at all. He loved us that much. And he took our place. Let me show you another picture. This wonderful substitution. Let's watch that enemy sitting up there. The court, oh, by the way, there's been change in our laws recently. The Court of Appeal Recording and Broadcasting Order 2013. It grants permission to film in the Court of Appeal. And the aim is to increase understanding of what happens in courts by allowing judgments to be filmed and broadcast in certain circumstances, end quotes. Quite interesting, wasn't it? Yes. We can watch judges in their wigs and gowns pronouncing their judgments. Go to court. I don't know if you've been to court. I've been to court several times and met judges of different ranks and positions. Never in the dock, I might add. But imagine Jesus is the judge, right? And you are in the dock. You're being tried to see if you've lived a blameless life and are worthy of going into God's holy presence in heaven. Alas, there's a charge sheet being brought against you. It is very long. Kitchen rolls have got nothing in it. I mean long. Everything you've ever done wrong in your life, it's listed with dates, with times, with places, horrors, every mistake, every naughty word, every misdemeanor. You should see the size of the list. You feel so ashamed. You're asked, how do you plead? One word comes to mind, really. Guilty, my Lord. You may plead extenuating circumstances. Go on if you like. Oh, it's his fault, not mine, and she made me do it. Oh, come on. You are guilty. In Luke 15:21, the prodigal son said to his father, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. That's the only way any of us can plead. The judge looks across at the dock. He's heard your plea of guilty. He now checks the law. Not that he needs to, because he knows it anyway. This is Jesus, right? Turns to Ezekiel 18:4. And this is my rule. This is what God says. And this is my rule. The person who sins is the one who will die.
Die?
Gracious. Yes, the death penalty is in place. Yes, indeed it is. It came with Adam in the Garden of Eden, you know. Genesis 2:17. If you eat of its fruit, you are sure to die. And that wasn't just physical death, but spiritual death and eternal death, right? So Judge Jesus, he has no alternative sentence he can pass but the death penalty. The judge solemnly dons the square of black cloth on top of his wig, known as the black cap, and duly pronounces the death sentence on you. You have been found guilty, and now the law is satisfied that justice has been done. That's that then. That's that. Oh, no, no, no. What is this? Just a minute. The judge has taken off the black cap. He's taken off his wig even. And he's taken off his robe. And he's not putting on his jacket. His clothes are fairly humble underneath there. But anyway, leave it. That's not the point. He's coming down off of the bench. He's going across the court, and the whole of the court is stunned because we expected to hear the court shall rise. We expect the prisoner to be led away. No. The judge is walking across the court. He goes to the dock. He opens the gate door. He climbs into the dock. And he said to me and to the person in the dock, he said, go. I'll take the punishment. I will fulfill the sentence. I will satisfy the law. You go. You're a free man. You have no charges against you anymore at all. You're innocent, clean, pure, blameless, indeed perfect. He says to you, enter into the joy of the Lord. Be free. The judge Jesus himself said in John 8:36, so if the Son sets you free, you are truly free. And so now, not only has justice and the law been satisfied, now love and grace has been satisfied as well. Indeed, The word justified means just as if I'd never seen sin being made right with God. Romans 5, we read verse 8, but God showed his great love to us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. The death sentence and separation from God forever, it's called the second death in Revelation. Indeed, he'd save us from that. I love the echo of those words from God. He will certainly save us. He will certainly save us. That's what it said. Hallelujah. Praise his glorious name forever, that he ever loved me and saved me and set me free forever. Indeed, Jesus lived the perfect life, sinless, blameless life, and a substitution takes place. He takes our sins, he gives us his perfection, and by his grace, his undeserved mercy, we are saved. Here then is how we may enter into God's holy presence, being part of his family, his kingdom, his church, here on earth for a while, and then forever enjoy his presence in heaven. How tragic that we may hear about the only way to heaven and say no to Jesus and never come to him and repent and believe in him, to be forgiven or be made clean or set free, or and never to feel his peace flood over us, his love to fill our hearts. How sad to go home empty this morning. I knew a man who, he went to Portman Road 6 days on the trot, and he went home empty every night. Yes, it was 1984, July 24th, 28th, Billy Graham, great American evangelist, was preaching there every night. And this man, he came every night, and it was five nights, wasn't it? Tuesday through Saturday. And an earlier marriage had broken up in his life, and he had no children. He desperately wanted to go out with his secretary. She had explained that although she liked him very much, it would not be possible as he wasn't a Christian. Billy Graham's crusade had finished Saturday evening. Still this man was saying no to the Lord. He was empty. On Sunday morning, however, he decided to go to church. He sat listening to the pastor preaching, and he quoted the words of Jesus from John chapter 3 and verse 16. That's a Billy Graham Ipswich rally, that's right. John 3:16, for this is how much God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And God spoke those words to that man sitting down on the left-hand side near the back. He believed on Jesus and he was saved as he sat there in the pew. Today that man is an elder in a church in Cheshire. And yes, I married him to his secretary. But as God spoke to him in his heart that morning in church, he responded, he acknowledged he had sinned against God. He asked for forgiveness, for Jesus to come into his heart and life. And he believed in Jesus, gloriously saved. You see, he now lives a blameless life because Jesus is his Saviour. God convicted me of my sin when I was 16 and I called out to Jesus, he saved me. The slate is clean. The moment you believe, then you're saved. Right, what Paul said to the jailer in Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Read your Bible through Acts of the Apostles. You'll see the people who were totally transformed. Indeed, the hour you first believe you are a Christian, you are assured of heaven. Indeed, heaven's a wonderful place. We used to sing it, didn't we, years ago? Filled with his glory and grace. I want to see my Saviour's face. Heaven is a wonderful place. I want to go there. I don't know if some of you remember that, but we used to sing that. I wonder, are you going there one day? I want all of you to be there. Jesus said you can enter through God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but the world may be saved. There's no judgment against anyone who believes in him. We're made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ, Romans 3 says. Jesus didn't come to judge, but to save. He didn't come to condemn, he came to forgive. Not to despise, but to love. Not to cast out, but to welcome. Indeed, I pray indeed that we'll all be there together one day. It's all about Jesus. This psalm shows us the perfect man that he was. It closes showing us Jesus as the firm foundation to build our lives on, so we will stand firm forever. Yet not I, but Christ in me. I pray, God, we shall all meet in heaven one day, share eternity together in peace and joy with Jesus. The big question is, same as I had down there on the athletics field, will you make it? Let's just, amen. Let's just pause. Let's just say thank you in our hearts for our wonderful, lovely Saviour. It's all about him.